us. It was mentioned earlier this week is the beginning of our missions focus week here at the church, and during the next two Sundays, this one and the next, I'm going to bring two messages on sort of these twin themes of Christ's sovereignty and man's responsibility in missions. Christ's sovereignty and man's responsibility as it pertains to missions. And where I get this theme from comes right out of the Great Commission, the passage that was read earlier by Bill just a few minutes ago in chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. These two themes of our responsibility and Christ's sovereignty are linked together in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, we read of Christ's sovereignty. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then in verse 19, our responsibility, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on and says, "Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here we have then Christ's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and they are intimately linked. They are intimately connected by this word, therefore. The word therefore at the beginning of verse 19 is a conjunction. Conjunctions are some of the most important words in the entire Bible, these linking words, and, but, for, and therefore. They link one thought or one clause to another, and in this case, they link verse 18 and 19 together. They tie them together, this word therefore. We must ask every time we come to a word like therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? And it helps us to understand and to see that there is an inseparable link between the sovereignty of Christ and the responsibility that we have to go and carry out the Great Commission. Christ's sovereignty in verse 18, the disciples and our responsibility and missions in fulfilling the Great Commission in verse 19. And I believe that a lack of thoughtful attention to the first point, Christ's sovereignty, a lack of wholehearted belief in the ultimate authority of Christ and the absolute sovereignty of Christ in the modern Western church is killing our passion to go to all the nations and all peoples, regardless of the difficulties and dangers that might be before us. That a recovery of this truth is one of the greatest needs of an apostolic zeal for missions is going to be recovered in our day in the church. For truly in my own life, and if we look at the life of the Western church, our passion for missions and for giving our life for this commission seems to be waning. And so this morning I want to focus first on the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and missions. In verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's easy to read a verse like this. Easy to just read it and pass it by. But have you ever thought about it? Have you ever deeply meditated on the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we think on this long enough and meditate on it hard enough, we will come to a place where we must stand in awe and wonder at this truth. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has been given total and absolute sovereignty. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. This word authority, exousia, it translates, you could translate it authority or rights or power to act. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has all authority, all rights, and all power to act in his world. You might say, well, how much authority does he have? Notice it doesn't say he has some authority. It doesn't say a lot of authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, but all authority. Now, a police officer or our school principal, a judge may have some authority over us, but that authority is limited in its scope. And yet Jesus Christ, here this verse says to us, has total, comprehensive, all-inclusive, unlimited authority. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Now, Christ may have authority, but does he have power to act? Because surely to have authority but not have power to do anything with that authority would be useless. Well, Hebrews 1:3 gives us an indication of the power that Christ has, where the writer to the Hebrews says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And, by the way, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Surely he has power to act in that universe. All power and all authority has been given to him. You say, well, okay, if he has all authority and all power, well, where is the jurisdiction in which he exercises that authority and power? You know, as a father, I have authority in my own home, but if I came into someone else's home and tried to execute that same authority, I would be ushered out very quickly. You may have a police officer here in Kamloops who has some authority, but when he goes to Mexico, he has no authority. Where does Jesus exercise his authority? What are the limits or the scope of his jurisdiction? Well, it's not limited to a particular city or town, not restricted to one country or region. The verse says he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's everywhere. Jesus is sovereign everywhere. Like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 said, this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ has absolute sovereign authority everywhere and over everything. The Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" He has authority to command, authority to direct, to utilize, to apprehend whatever is necessary to accomplish his commission. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Think about that. Everything in heaven and on earth created through him, but also created for him. And Christ is able to use everything in his dominion, everything in heaven and on earth, all angels and demons, cherubim and seraphim, kings and common people, animate and inanimate objects to accomplish this commission that he has given to his apostles and to us. All creation must bow to the sovereignty of Christ. When Daniel goes into the lion's den, lions are not a problem for the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He can shut their mouth whenever he pleases. When Elijah, during the reign of Ahab, there was a famine that he had prophesied came into the land, and God took care of his prophet, and the Lord comes to him and tells him to go by the brook Cherith in 1 Kings 17. He says, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Christ commands the ravens. He deals with the lions. It's interesting what I was thinking about this as I was reading this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. This week, Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. It was a faith-based organization where they never told anybody of their needs. They prayed and trusted in the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. People thought him crazy and foolhardy to take numbers of missionaries into China without no guarantee of being provided for. Hudson Taylor, in thinking of this, said this, quoting about Elijah. He says, "There are plenty of ravens in China, and the Lord could send them again and with bread and flesh to sustain us. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect him to send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all." Now, there is a man who believed in the absolute sovereignty of Christ, and that is why he gave his life to the Great Commission. And so we think about this sovereignty of Christ, and we must ask then, what is the fact of the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ? How does this relate to our responsibility to pursue and fulfill this great commission? And I want to direct us to 2 points this morning. First, the sovereign authority of Christ is the foundation for our obedience to his command. This sovereign authority of Christ is the foundation for our obedience to his command. And surely verse 18 and verse 19, linked by this word therefore, gives us all we need to know that these things are linked. That the sovereign authority of Christ in verse 18 is linked to the obedience of the command in verse 19. The go therefore is related to the all authority. This commission given to the apostles and given to the church throughout the ages is not optional. It is not to be neglected because the one who gave it has all authority, all rights in heaven and on earth, absolute sovereignty and dominion. Surely then, if he gives a command and we call ourselves his disciples, we must obey it. This is not something that we can ignore and still call ourselves Christians. If the Great Commission means nothing to you, you are not a Christian. If the Great Commission is not part of the great passion of your life, you must ask, is the Spirit of God in me at all? It's not something that we can set aside as a church, as something to consider. If we are a church of Jesus Christ, this is our commission. Does a subject say to its king, I will not obey your law? Will a common soldier say to the general, I will not heed your command? Will the body of Christ not heed the call of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, will we say to the master who bought us, we will not go? You know, we are often tempted to make excuses, I am too. The apostles who this first commission was given to would have lots of reason to make excuses for not going. They could have said, we're just a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and religious zealots. We can't accomplish this. We've constantly demonstrated a lack of faith and understanding, they might say. We've often done and said the wrong thing so many times. Surely you can't expect such a diminutive group of men like us to accomplish such a great commission. How about you and me? If I look at myself, I go, oh Lord, we're too weak. Don't you often feel unqualified, unable, unfit, untrained? Maybe we, like Moses, are tempted to say to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to our servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That's why I keep quiet. I don't want to make a muck of this. Or we might, as young Jeremiah said, maybe there are young people here, and you go to school and you keep your mouth closed and you don't think about this great commission. You might say, like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:6, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. To which Jesus responds, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He doesn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples if all these ducks are in a row. Go make disciples, but here's some exception clauses. If you don't feel quite comfortable, you know, if things aren't going that well for you or whatever, no exceptions. No ifs, and, or buts, go. The apostles, if we read the book of Acts and their letters and the history of their lives, lived and died following their master in obedience to this great commission. When the authorities tried to stop them, they said, should we obey God rather than men? We must obey God rather than men. When they were threatened with persecution, they prayed for boldness and they carried on. When they were apprehended and beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. This is the only right response when it comes to this great commission. Charles Swindoll said this, whatever we do, we must not treat the great commission like it is the great suggestion. Are you a parent this morning? This is your great purpose in life, to make disciples of your children. Everything else pales in comparison. It is secondary. Are you a young person? One, your singular aim and focus is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and do whatever you can with your life to help make other disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you a pastor? Are you a plumber? Are you a truck driver? You are to live as a disciple of Christ and seek to pray and to plan and to purpose, to use whatever it is at your disposal, your gifts, your finances, your time, and your energy to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in every sphere of life here and around the world. This is our one great end, to obey our sovereign Lord and King and Master and to set ourselves to heeding his command and fulfilling this great commission. God help us. It was a great compulsion to obey the command of Christ that caused a young couple, not yet 25 years old, to abandon comfortable middle-class America, to travel under difficult circumstances for a year and a half until they reached Burma. They came completely uninvited, without knowing a word of the language, and began to work 15 hours a day in the sweltering heat. The air was so putrid, it had a dismal stench, it was rotten and putrid. 15 hours a day, often battling through excruciating physical pain and total physical breakdown, that they might bring the gospel to those who had never heard of the name of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Adoniram and Ad Judson would labor 6 full years in this environment in Burma before they saw a single convert. But they did not turn back because Christ had commissioned them. And so we see then that this absolute sovereignty of Christ should lead to the absolute and utter obedience of his people. Sacrificial, loving obedience, giving our lives to this cause, will we obey our Lord and Master and King? Or will we live to self-indulge and to take care of ourselves and look within and navel gaze for the rest of our days while we are here? Or will we look outward to a world in need and give ourselves to this great commission? When I've thought about this and I've read these missionary biographies, I've been greatly humbled. I'm glad that I had the commission to not speak over the last number of weeks so that I could read and think about the great sacrifice and obedience and love for Christ demonstrated in the lives of these people. And I got on my knees and I said, God, help me. I care so little. My heart is so dull. Oh God, move in our midst that we too would see and love Christ enough to obey him. Did not Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? How can I say I love Christ if I won't keep this one, so basic, so fundamental to what it means to be a Christian? Not only is this sovereignty and authority of Christ the foundation on which we base our obedience, but secondly, and lastly, it is the foundation upon which we base our confidence. It is the foundation upon which we base our confidence as we go to make disciples. It is our confidence, first off, in the face of our weakness. Those of us who truly know ourselves recognize that we are weak, that we are flawed, that we are sinful, that we are feeble in faith. Recognize that we could never accomplish this great commission on our own. If I look in the mirror, I'm given up before I start. There is no hope that this commission would be accomplished if it was up to us alone. But we may be weak, our faith may be feeble, but Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is exceedingly great, and he will assure this commission will be accomplished. Our confidence that this great commission will be accomplished does not lie in ourselves. But we recognize, as Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, did, that God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. When we lean into him, we abide in Christ, for apart from him we can do nothing, but if we abide in him we will bear much fruit. The sovereign Lord assures us in our weakness, as he did the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. There's good news this morning. We are weak, but Christ is strong. Let us go, therefore, and make disciples. Secondly, Christ's sovereignty also is our confidence and gives us confidence that the word of God will accomplish its purpose. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And God, who cannot lie, has said so. This is our confidence. I was thinking about this week and thinking about our weakness, but our confidence in the power of the Word of God. And I was reminded of Jonah. I've been reading the book of Jonah over and over and just kind of meditating on it. And you think it's not the greatness or power of the messenger, but it is the power of God and Christ in His Word. Think about Jonah. Jonah is an example of the weakness of the messenger in every way. Jonah was reluctant to go. Jonah was rebellious and turned in disobedience and did not go. He ran in the opposite direction. His heart attitude was all wrong. Actually, if you read in chapter 4, you recognize the reason Jonah didn't want to go is because he didn't want the Ninevites to repent, and he knew if he preached, God would show mercy. His heart attitude was all wrong. He didn't even want the message to succeed. Are you that pathetic? Am I? No. I mean, we at least want some success. We're trying to kind of go out there. You think, okay, well, how can it be possible that I and my weakness can see success as we seek to accomplish this great commission? Well, Jonah, finally, after his rebellion, God using a storm and a great fish and some other things to bring him to the place where he was to go, reluctant and rebellious as he was, began to preach. And the word of God did not return void. But the Ninevites humbled themselves. They repented and they turned to God in sackcloth and ashes, seeking forgiveness. Because the success of the commission does not depend on the weakness of the person or the ability of the person, but the word of God is powerful and will accomplish that for which it is sent. The word will not return void, even if we think we may be void of anything that would bring success. This is our confidence. Thirdly, Christ's sovereignty is also our confidence to endure in the face of persecution and trials. Think about the Apostle Paul. Put him in the stocks in Philippi, he's singing praises to God. Put him in jail in Rome, and he's converting the imperial guard. Imagine the frustration of his captors. They tell him they're going to let him live, and he says, "For me to live is Christ." They tell him they're going to kill him, he says, "Oh, well, to die is gain." Where did he get this confidence from that enabled him to endure such persecution with joy? Well, it came right in his commission. The sovereign Lord had commissioned him, said this to Barnabas, who was going to speak to him. "Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He got it right up front. "You're going to suffer for the sake of my name." And Paul knew that the sovereign Lord could allow or the sovereign Lord could withhold persecution according to his perfect wisdom, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. If you remember in Acts 18, Paul goes into Corinth and the Lord assures him. He says this in Acts 18, 9 and 10. "The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" There are many here who are going to be saved, Paul, and nobody's going to harm you this time. Other times, the 40 lashes, other times beaten and stoned, etc. But this time, for this year and a half, I, the sovereign Lord, will give you grace and protect you in the midst of this. Men may put Peter in prison, but Christ's purpose for Peter cannot be bound by chains of iron. Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, in Acts, sent the angel and beckoned Peter to come out and set him free. They may put Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16, but the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ sends an earthquake. The jail opens up the doors, and they are set free, and they end up preaching the gospel to the Philippian jailer who hears the gospel and is set free from his imprisonment to sin because Christ is sovereign over all things. And persecution is one of the means that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has ordained and that the faithful Christian must be willing to endure in order to fulfill this great commission. Greatly humbled, as I've read before, of Richard Wurmbrand in his book, Tortured for Christ. He was imprisoned under the communist regime, and he says this. I mean, think about this. Do you and I say this kind of thing? This is stunning. He says, it was strictly forbidden us to preach to other prisoners. He wanted to preach, and they said, no, you cannot preach to the prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. So they stopped? No, listen to this. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted there the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. Now here is a man who loved Christ and loved his word. He would not be stopped by threat of persecution because he knew that Christ, who had all authority in heaven and on earth, was watching over him. Not only is it our confidence in the midst of persecution, but it has been in the past and may need to be in the future in our lives, our confidence in the face of martyrdom and death. Think about this. What kind of person willingly goes to live and serve in a place where great danger, and it's where it seemed like almost certain martyrdom awaited them? Who would go to a place where you're almost sure to die? Well, John Patton was that kind of man. He was that type of Christian. He went to a place where other missionaries who'd gone before him had been killed and eaten by cannibals. Within 3 months of arriving on the island of Tanna, his wife and his only child had both died. But he says, well, it looks difficult. I guess God has closed the door. I'm going home. No. He continued to labor on under the constant threat of persecution and death. Notice what he says. He says, my enemies seldom slackened their hateful designs against my life. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he'd not been there. Fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his sovereign hands and felt immortal till my work was done. This is what caused men and women of old to go into places where no person in their right mind would go, because they knew that they were immortal until the sovereign Christ was done with them. David Livingstone said the same thing, I am immortal till my work is accomplished. Why do people go into places that are laden with mosquitoes that are full of malaria? Because they know that Christ is sovereign over the mosquito, and no mosquito can bite them and give them malaria unless under his sovereign rule he allows it for his purposes and his glory. That's how. These people believed the word of God that says, not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10. There's a famous quote by Tertullian. It says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What he actually wrote was, the oftener we are mown down by you Romans, the more in number we Christians grow. The blood of Christians is seed. And it is a fact of history that for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, Christianity grew in the soil that was wet with the blood of the martyrs who gave their life for Christ. And yet not one drop of blood was spilled, or we will be spilled apart from the sovereign will and authority of Jesus Christ. Just as Pilate could not take Jesus' life if it were not for the authority given him from heaven, so it is with every one of Christ's saints. Martyrdom, if you will, is the keeping of an appointment set in the eternal counsels of God. If Psalm 139:16 is true, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, we should fear nothing as a Christian. Surely if we look at Revelation 6, 9 to 11, what was it that was being said there as John penned these words? It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. There was a certain number of martyrs. When they were killed and things were complete, then things would proceed. Christ is sovereign over life and death in every situation. As John Patton, again, who was seeking to escape from the Isle of Tanna at one point at the end of 4 years of dangers, he and his associate Abraham were surrounded by raging natives who were urging one another to take the first blow and to kill these men. Notice what Patton says. He says, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching over all the scene, and my peace came back to me like a wave from God. The assurance came to me as if a voice from heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers, without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savages of the South Seas. Oh, that we would have this confidence today. How weak is our faith compared to these men? Without this type of biblical depth of understanding and trust in the sovereign rule and authority of Christ, the call to go to these type of nations and peoples, to places where persecution, martyrdom, and death are very likely possible, will go unheeded by the Western Church. We have a theology of us. What's easy? What's good? Because we don't have a theology that sees and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over all things. Finally and briefly, the sovereignty of Christ is our confidence and assurance in times of discouragement. When we are discouraged in our labors for Christ, we must take time to get alone with the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We must set ourselves to meditate on and worship and praise our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He is immovable, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still has all authority in heaven and on earth. Praise God. Remember that he has given us assurance in his authoritative word. He has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are involved in a cause that will not fail. It will succeed. It will be accomplished. It cannot be otherwise. Christ has guaranteed it. His word also tells us that there will be a great people, a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation that will stand before his throne one day with us, praising the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is understanding the sovereignty of Christ and his will that we go, that we can go to these places and proclaim the good news that the sovereign Christ calls people to repentance and faith, to believe on him, and in believing on him, they can be saved from the wrath of God and brought into an eternity with Christ under his sovereign and good and perfect rule. So let us this morning seek God and this week and pray to him. Oh, that the Great Commission would not be the great omission in our lives, but that under the sovereignty of Christ, we would lay down everything, all that we are, and take up our cross and follow him, loving him, trusting him, our confidence alone in him, as we seek to fulfill this commission, knowing and trusting that he will do it in us. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, our view of you is far too small. Our love for you is far too little. Our obedience to you is paltry. Our hearts often are cold. And yet we thank you that as you in the past, through your Spirit, have revived the church, have moved in the hearts of men and women who are weak and feeble as us, it gives us great hope. It gives us great confidence that in our day you will do a work and you will once again revive us, that we would have a greater passion for this commission and give our lives to it. We thank you that as we think about these things, Lord, that our salvation does not hinge on our perfect obedience to this commission, but on your perfect obedience and the commission given you by our Heavenly Father to come to earth and to give your life as a ransom for many. We thank you that as we celebrate communion, we celebrate you who was faithful and obedient to your Heavenly Father in coming to earth and giving your life for us, that our lives might be transformed. But Lord, we have such good news to proclaim to a world in need. As we celebrate communion this morning, may we remember your great love for us, your great sacrifice on our behalf, and may it motivate us that we might want to go to the ends of the earth and do all that we can, that you might be lovingly obeyed and that many more would come to know you. We pray in your precious name. Amen.